We read now from the Bible, the Word of God. Tonight we're reading from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous or humble. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The reading of God's Word. Do you know what I find to be incredibly difficult? It's when I'm in conversation with someone, working through conflict, and then they say something that misrepresents me. You know what that's like? Maybe someone is complaining that you left trash in the car. You're a messy person. You're inconsiderate by leaving your mess. And to prove their point, they talk about the wrapper that they hold up that you left in the car last week. But you didn't leave that wrapper. The wrapper was left in the vehicle by a family friend. It wasn't you. And as they complain about you and the wrapper and your inconsiderate outlook on life, there's something starting to build up in you, right? It's like you're a bladder under pressure. Something starts swelling in you, and you're going to burst with indignation, and you're going to counterblast them. It is incredibly difficult to respond with goodness and with good words when someone's misrepresenting you, isn't it? Misrepresentation can happen at a personal scale, on a one-to-one level. Misrepresentation can happen at a broad scale these days. People say things about Christians, against Christians, misrepresenting Christians, saying things like, your pro-life views show that you are a misogynist, that you disrespect women, or saying that your view that only a married man and woman should sleep together. They say that is a sign of your unhealthy sexual obsession and sexual repression. It's a misrepresentation, but it happens at a broad scale for Christians. In the context of 1 Peter, the general public viewed Christians with suspicion, with disdain, and people misrepresented Christians and misrepresented churches. It was true back then. It's true now. People wrote mockingly of Christianity. Christians had low social capital. They had a low social reputation. So in our text today, Peter is speaking to a people who are misrepresented. We'll look at two things tonight in our text. First of all, the call to return good when people misrepresent us. The call to return good when people misrepresent us. And then secondly, the misrepresentation that blesses us. The misrepresentation that blesses us. Let's begin by looking at the call to return good when people misrepresent us. It's a call to return good for evil. Peter writes to these scattered believers. He's told them so far how to deal with suffering that comes from the government, how to deal with suffering that comes from harsh employers, how to deal with suffering in marriage. And now he turns to address them in their congregations. He lays out this trouble that comes to congregations by way of being misrepresented. So as we go through this, three things here as Peter lays this out. I'm going to look at what he says about the community of care. Congregations are supposed to be communities of care. And then the evil speaking that hurts the community of care. The evil speaking that hurts the community of care. And then returning good for evil speaking. Returning good when evil is spoken within or against the community of care. So first of all, let's talk about this community of care that Peter is addressing. Verse 8, the first verse in our passage. Verse 8, Peter describes this community, the congregation. It's a community of care for one another. Look at how he describes it. Verse 8, first of all, he says, all of you. He's speaking to everyone there, addressing each person, leaders, members, blue-collar workers, white-collar workers, husbands, wives, children, all of you. He's talking to all of the people. And he desires four things for all of them, four things that he wants to characterize their community. He says, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love one another, be humble. So be of one mind. What does that mean? It means work for harmony in the congregation. Work for shared understanding. Help one another to understand and to agree. You've got to work at that. So be of one mind. Secondly, he says, this community of care should be marked by having compassion. He says, have compassion for each other. You're not just members in an organization. The commentator, Thomas Schreiner, says, he's talking about having compassion about joys, about needs, about sorrows. Joys, needs, and sorrows. Work to know the joys in the lives of one another. I'm really glad to hear about your blessings, that you had a great time at prom. Work to know the sorrows of the other person. I also care about what brings you down, what's been weighing on your heart. Find out the needs of one another. How can I help you? You've got a move coming up. You've got a baby that's due. Your wife is in the hospital. How can I help? Compassion covers joys, needs, sorrows. And then he says, love one another. Love one another. The congregation first is a family, not an organization. We are bound to one another as brothers and sisters to one another. And because we are a family, I have loyal affection for you, my brothers and sisters. So we are to be of one mind, to have compassion, to love one another. And then he calls for humility. As we do things in the different spheres of ministry in the vineyard, we're not seeking a name for ourselves. We're not trying to establish turf or mini kingdoms. I'm not seeking a name for myself. I'm not above you. You are not below me. Now, he paints this picture of a community of care. So it's in that context that he now speaks. He says, there's evil speaking that will arise within you or come against you. Evil speaking that will harm this community. Verse 9. He starts right off by saying, you've got this community, what is supposed to happen? Not returning evil for evil, not reviling for reviling. Peter says, this is a challenge within a congregation. This is a challenge among believers, among people who say they are Christians. It's very focused on our speech. Other Christians, he's saying, other believers may speak evil of you. Another Christian may misrepresent you. And you've experienced that, haven't you? This is nothing new. The barbed text that is sent to you, the heavy hint that is made when you're talking, the accusing email that gets sent out to too many people. This passage references five kinds of evil that is done against us. Most of them are speech acts that misrepresent us or harm us. Verse 9, he talks about reviling. Verse 10, he talks about deceit. Verse 14, he talks about speaking threats to one another. Verse 16, he talks about being defamed as evildoers. Verse 16, he talks about maligning your good conduct. What's the first one? Verse 9, reviling. What does he mean by reviling? Reviling is insulting, abusive speech, degrading speech, humiliating criticism, exaggerated criticism, ridicule, contempt spoken from one believer against another believer, saying things like this is what reviling could look like. Your behavior disgusts me. You disgust me. You are disgusting. That's reviling. Well, what about deceit? Verse 10. Deceit can come against one another in the congregation. Deceit could be misleading you, misleading others, manipulating you, emotionally manipulating other people, gaslighting you. Things like this. They would say to you, "You are very dear to me, but you are the great disappointment of my life." You're so yanked back and forth by that. Or, "I love you, but I can't stand you." Deceitful speech. What are the threats in verse 14? Threatening speech. "You'll be sorry. You will be sorry if I have to deal with this ever again." Or, "I won't speak to you if you let me down again." About defaming of you as an evildoer. Verse 16, this maligning of your good conduct. It means the person is taking something good that you actually did, taking something good you did and imputing to you a false or an evil motive, saying that you did something and you did it for some evil reason. It could be like this. You bought me a gift, but you know I hate fruit. Why did you do that? Imputing to you this wrong motive. How could you be so inconsiderate to bring me this gift? Or you go out and you try to share the gospel, but I can tell you're just trying to make a name for yourself by doing that. Spreading evil reports about one another, maligning good conduct. If you spent time out in the world, this is the kind of stuff that happens outside of the church. It happens in organizations, in the workplace. It happens in community volunteer groups. But it also happens among believers, doesn't it? Evil speaking will harm and destroy the community of care. Now, thirdly, you've got the community of care. You have this kind of reviling speech. Peter then tells, how do you respond to it? How do you respond when it happens, when someone does it to you? Peter tells them, return good for evil. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insulting for insulting. What is the good response that you can have when someone posts something about you, misrepresenting you? What's the good response that you can have when the other person speaks abusively to you? Well, there's seven things here in our passage. First of all, Peter says, refrain, don't retaliate. Refrain. Don't retaliate. Verse 9, they spoke evil, they reviled you, don't return it. Don't return the serve. Verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't respond in kind. They exaggerate, don't exaggerate in reply. This means don't take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, the word tells us, right? Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What Peter's telling you here is don't respond, don't retaliate, because God will judge. Every word, Every word that the other person utters, every word that the other person types and posts, every word will be weighed by God. They will give account for their speech. Leave vengeance to God. Seek vindication from God. The words of Psalm 17 express this well. It says, "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer." So refrain, don't retaliate, he says there. Now, secondly, he also says this, when evil speaking comes against you, bless, don't blast. Bless, don't blast. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, blessing. And this is very hard. This is very hard. It pushes you further than just holding your tongue, restraining your lips. It pushes you further out. We said, refrain, don't retaliate when they misrepresent you. That much restraint, that takes self-control. But it doesn't mean, so just clam up. It doesn't mean just employ the silent treatment on them. Now it says, you need to speak. Bless, don't blast. The word for bless means you speak good of the other person. It means you ask that the other person would have prosperity come to them. And Paul agrees with what Peter says here, 1 Corinthians 4. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Jesus also teaches this. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." What does this look like? How, if someone is misrepresenting you, how can you bless them? How can you speak well of them? It could start with just a simple prayer. Lord, you hear what this person has said, misrepresenting me, harming me. Please bring blessings, bring good to this person. Make their good plans to succeed. Work so that their soul will be nourished. Lord, I'm asking you that people would see this person accomplish good and would acknowledge them. And that's very hard. That's very hard, isn't it? But if you, by God's grace, are able to do that, it will stop the poison of bitterness from taking root in your own heart. So bless, don't blast. Thirdly, when they insult you and they misrepresent you, do good. Do good. Don't take revenge. Do good. Do good that they don't deserve. Don't sin when they provoke you, and they will provoke you. Instead, maintain a life of good conduct in spite of the false accusations. Verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Verse 16, keep your conscience clear that when they defame your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. Verse 16, reply with meekness and fear. When you speak, speak with the gentleness and the fear of the Lord that they lacked. All of this urging from Peter to do good is in this context of people speaking poorly, speaking wrongly of you. Insult isn't a license to sin. Insult is an opportunity to do good. Now, fourthly, Peter says, pursue peace. When they misrepresent you, pursue peace. Verse 11, seek peace and pursue it. Don't pursue revenge and don't go in the opposite direction. Don't cut off the relationship. Seek peace. Pursue peace. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, fifthly, Peter says, when they misrepresent you, when they speak deceit, when they're gaslighting you, pray. Pray. Talk to God about it. Verse 12, in the context of evil speaking against you, he says there, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer. Talk to God. In the middle of it, send up a prayer. Look up. Well, what do you pray? What do you pray when this is happening? We've talked about a prayer of blessing, but here are more prayers. Pray Psalm 22. Pray Psalm 35. There's an entire category of prayers in the Psalms dealing with people speaking evil against you. Pray Psalm 35. It says there, for instance, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Pray some of these prayers. Now, sixth, in the midst of all that, Peter says, endure undeserved suffering. Endure suffering that you don't deserve. Sometimes people chew us out, but we've brought it on ourselves. We have done wrong. We have been hypocritical or selfish or inconsiderate. We lied. They caught us in the lie and they chewed us out. We've brought the suffering upon ourselves. But sometimes the evil speaking against us, it's unjust. It's unwarranted. Sometimes it's excessive. Sometimes it is just false. He says, endure unjust suffering. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. I don't know what the blessing will be, but you will find that God will so work good for your soul and your situation that you'll be able to speak along with Peter earlier. 1 Peter 2:20, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And you can endure it knowing that you don't have to be afraid. There's nothing to fear because your conscience is clear before God. Verse 14 continues, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. They are scary, but you don't have to be scared. Now, seventhly, when the hard person speaks harshly to you, speaks harshly against you, Peter says, sanctify Christ in your hearts. Sanctify Christ in your heart. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ in your hearts. Honor Christ. The bad words come against you. They're dumped on you like a pickup truck with manure. Just pause. Pause and recall to yourself, Christ is my Lord, not this person. How can I honor Christ in this painful, overwhelming situation? In that moment, devote yourself to Jesus. Now, we've looked at the call to bless when people speak evil against us, to do good when people misrepresent us. We've looked at reasons not to retaliate, but there's a problem. You get all this good information. Maybe you've taken notes and you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The problem is we do retaliate. We do fear. We lose sight of God's attention to the situation and his vindication that will surely come. We just lose sight of that. Our pride gets wounded and we strike back. We say things that we shouldn't say, or we shrink back and we self-protectively withdraw because of fear and loathing. Let's close now then with the misrepresentation that blesses us. When people wrong us, we wrong them back. When they insult us, we insult back. Or we withdraw, we clam up. We can't bless, we won't bless. We can't do good. We won't do good in response to evil. It's because they're misrepresenting us in outrageous ways. What is the misrepresentation that blesses us? Peter finishes this passage with verse 18. It's the gospel, The gospel is the misrepresentation that blesses us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who is the one? Who is the one who had outrageous evil spoken of him? Who is the one who was misrepresented more than any other person? And then he only spoke blessing in return. It was Jesus in the gospel. Evil people misrepresented Jesus. They accused him of evil conduct when his conduct was only good. But on the cross, their misrepresentation became true. Jesus became sin, became guilty of the sins of which we are accused, so that we could stand as good before God without any accusers. And under this gross misrepresentation, Jesus did not revile in return. He spoke good when he was misrepresented. Jesus is the just one who suffered once for the sins of we who are unjust. And so Jesus brings us to God and speaks good to God of us who have done evil. You see how the gospel humbles us? Because we are evil speakers. We are evildoers. But you also see how the gospel exalts us and lifts us up. Christ brings us to God and speaks good of us in return for our evil. And as you put that all together, you see how the love of God is woven in all of this. Because you don't get it right. But Jesus got it right. He endured this misrepresentation so that he could represent your sin as his own. He loves you so much that he would represent you. He loves you so much that he would put your name on himself on the cross. And he blessed you, you who cursed him. In love, he also not only takes your name on himself, in love, he's willing to place his name on you, the sinner. And another misrepresentation happens. His pleasing, righteous performance is the righteous reputation that God willingly imputes to you. And God is pleased with Christ. As he's pleased with Christ, he's pleased with you. Because of that, God loves you. And so now you love this Jesus, who does all things well, and then you want to do well. You can return good for evil because Jesus returned good for your evil. And you find that you're so pleased with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you hear every evil word that is written against us, spoken against us for our harm. And you hear every evil word that we have uttered and spoken against others. And you, through Jesus, have spoken the good word unto us, peace. You've spoken peace to us through Christ. We pray that you would show us how Jesus replied to our evil by speaking good for us on the cross. And we ask that you would grant that we would live in gentleness and in the fear of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.